Have you open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. When last we were here, I spoke to you about the role of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit worked, and from verse 31, and then... We saw that when the persecution came upon them, they were threatened. They told them not to speak, and they said, "We cannot help. We've got to speak." In verse 20, and so then they let them go. And the text here tells us that when they were let go, they came back to their own company in verse 23. And they got on their faces and thanked the Lord for giving them the opportunity to preach. And they did not pray for their persecution to be lifted. They did not pray for their enemies to be slain. They prayed that they might have more boldness so that they could preach to more people. It was just absolutely amazing the prayer that they gave. There was no selfishness in it. There was absolutely nothing in it that gave you the idea that they thought this whole thing was about them. That is missing today in our society. I'll say more about that in a minute, but. If you'll look, please, at verse 31, I want to read that verse that we used last time, last week. But I want to read on, and then I want to show you something here tonight as we look at the rest of these verses. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believe." Now watch this carefully. I want you to listen to the words that are used here to describe the early church. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now go back to the last part of verse 32, and you have a little phrase there that says they had all things common. I want to speak to you tonight on all things common and show you some things from this passage. Let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible and for the example that is given here of how the early church operated. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony of these that preached without fear and who loved and served and realized that what they were doing was for you, it was not for them. Lord, they just wanted to be pleasing in your sight and wanted to do what was given them to do in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, that was their heart. That was what was driving them to do these things that that are recorded here. And Lord, give us that kind of heart. Help us to realize it's not about us. Help us to realize it's about the souls of men and getting out the gospel. being filled with the Holy Spirit so we can do that. Lord, being obedient to the things of Scripture. And Lord, just help us to see the point tonight. And Lord, bless. I pray that you'll open our eyes and give us understanding to some things tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I've shown you that the church of Jesus Christ came into existence as a result of the apostles and preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit as he used that preaching to bring conviction to those that heard the message and to then bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen over the past several months, we have seen the mighty impact and the influence that this message had upon all those who heard it. Now, as is always the case, there were two responses to this preaching and to this convicting power of the Holy Spirit. There were two responses to it. The first is that those who heard it and those who believed were greatly impacted, and those who believed in their message were changed from unsaved doubters and scorners to energized saints. And they soon joined in with the apostles, and they were doing the exact same work that the apostles were doing in witnessing and winning other folks to Christ. And then the second, there were those who heard the same message, they were convicted by the same Holy Spirit, and yet they refused to believe it, and we see their hearts becoming even more hardened to the gospel and to the men who delivered that gospel. And the two responses stand out clearly as you read these early chapters. But folks, I want you to understand that it still works the same way today. All right? That has not changed one bit. And you know people that have heard the gospel many times and have rejected it. And it seems like that the more they hear it and the more they reject it, the more hard their hearts become. And so it is vital that when we hear the gospel, we respond favorably to it. Because when you read about what happened in these people's lives once they got saved, that should be where we want to all go, instead of towards a hardened heart. Now, the amazing thing here is that thousands of precious souls were saved in those few months and years of the New Testament church. They were, according to chapter 2 and verse 47, they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So daily, now you think about that, that's daily soul winning, going out, knocking on doors, stopping people on the street, talking to them and leading them to Christ. We learn in chapter 2, verse 42, that these folks who got saved, just turn the page and go back there, it's probably just one page away, but look at verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So we learn in the 42nd verse of that second chapter that these folks who got saved had one mind, they had one heart, they had the same heart, they prayed together, they ate together, they observed the Lord's table together, they worshiped God together. Hey folks, that's the New Testament church. All right? I mean, that's what the church should be all about. Not some mighty hierarchy with man-made potentates and powers and ecclesiastics, but simple, born-again sinners saved by grace who have a desire to fellowship with God and with one another and to learn to know Him better as each day goes by. And this is what we see in the early church in the book of Acts. Now, we come in this 32nd verse and in the subsequent verses to follow, we come to another example of how this early church operated. And we come now to a statement that is made in the early days of the church. This statement and actually verse 32 down to verse 37 has created through the centuries quite a stir and quite a controversy, and men have tried to explain this away, and I want to take issue with it tonight. Of course, you knew I would. But I want to take issue with some of the explanation and some of the debate that has been created because of what is said here. Folks, I want to say right off the bat that you ought to just read this and accept this and not try to interpret this in the light of anything other than the fact that God's hand and God's power were on these people, and that it is exactly as it says. They were of one heart, one soul, and neither of them complained about things, and they didn't hoard things. They shared things. They loved each other. They cared. And as a result, God blessed them and God used them, and the early church just mushroomed and grew. Now, you go adding to that and trying to explain that in theory and try to explain that through philosophy, and you're going to take away from the Scripture. You know, I want to try to show... Let me say it this way. I want to try to show you tonight how this fellowship was. And, I mean, in and of itself. And I want to show you that because of what is said here about them and how they were, it gives proof that the gospel is effective and it works and it will change hearts and change lives. I mean, this is a proof of the gospel, because nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ will ever produce the kind of environment and atmosphere that is described in these verses. Now, there is no amount of organization that can create what I read for you tonight. There is no amount of structure. There is no amount of philosophy that can create the atmosphere and the environment under which this first church operated. This has to be the impact and the effect of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, Pastor, what kind of controversy are you talking about? I'm not sure I have heard it. Well, you probably have if you've been saved for any length of time. And I also know that for a fact you can find this controversy in many of the study Bibles that you can purchase in a Bible bookshop somewhere. I mean, I think in some of the Scofield Bibles, I think in the Ryrie Bibles, where they take the text and then they add their footnotes and try to explain things as they go. And in many cases, the study Bibles will make a reference to this. You say, well, what are they referencing? Well, what they are saying that is happening here in verse 32 to verse 37 is a form of communism. All right, now how many of you have heard that? How many of you have heard that? Yeah, you've heard that, haven't you? And you've read that, you've heard that. And let me just say, first of all, that what is recorded here in verse 32 to verse 37 is not communism. Now, it is not communism. I can remember when I first got saved, and my pastor shook his Bible at me, and he said, now, Norris, read that Bible every day. And I said, yes, sir. And so I started reading it. And I had trouble reading it because I thought you read the Bible like you read a novel. You start at the beginning and you work your way to the end. And so at the end of the first, from Sunday to Wednesday, he says to me, how you doing on that Bible reading thing? And I said, not good. And he said, why? And I complained about all the names of those people. Their names are this long in Genesis 5 and 6 and 4. And I mean, the names this long. And I complained about it. He said, well, don't read back there. He said, read in the New Testament. Start in the Gospel of John and read it. So I did. Well, when I finished John, I then thought, well, I'll just keep going. I read into Acts. And I remember reading this over and over and over. I mean, I read this. I knew what was in this chapter long before I ever got to Bible college. And when I got to Bible college, about the first month I was there, they started in one class telling me that what was going on here was a mild form of communism. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm not real smart. I'm, you know, but I don't think this is communism at all. So I raised my hand. And I said, sir, how do you get this as communism? And he said, well, they had all things in common. I said, sir, I don't know of a communist country anywhere that volunteers people to be communists. They force them to be communists. I mean, do you know anybody that says, oh, boy, communism. I get to share everything I have with everybody else. No. No. Folks, listen. Was this communism? And I can say without any hesitation, no, it was not. The truth is, it's the exact opposite of communism, and I can show you why. It is not communism because what took place here was voluntary. They were not being forced to do what they did here. Nobody had a gun to anybody's head. Nobody was threatening anyone. I mean, it is not communism because what took place here was voluntary. How many communist countries do you know where the people voluntarily say, wow, this is great. I love living in communism. I just think it's wonderful, and I will gladly give what I have to be shared by the whole. You don't see that. Nothing is voluntary where there is communism. This system carries out its purpose by the power of the sword, by force. By force. And if you defy it, you're eliminated. You are removed. The truth is, communism has eliminated as a system of government more people than any other system of government in the world combined. I mean, communism has done more to eliminate human life than Hitler and the Nazis ever did times 10. I mean, it's just amazing. But secondly, it is not communism because communism imposes equality. It imposes equality. But no one is being forced here. In the early church, there was a voluntary equality, and all rejoiced in it. Nothing was done in a spirit of fear because the secret police were watching, and if you didn't participate, you'd be shot and thrown in jail. Nothing was done because even one soul felt they had no choice. It was just the complete opposite of an imposed system. Folks, listen, you listen to the utopians, and you listen to the liberals, and you listen to their message as it is constantly pushed upon us through the TV and through the news media, and all they talk about is peace and how we need peace and how if we elect this candidate, you know, we can see peace brought to the world, and yet the world is in worse shape today than it's ever been. I mean, every year at Christmas and every year at Easter and all during the election cycle, all we hear is how we need peace. Every time some world leader stands up and opens his mouth, he talks about peace, but the whole time he's talking, the world just gets more violent and is more torn apart by strife as his words continue. You see, folks, all throughout man's long history, humanity has been seeking unity and peace and fellowship and brotherhood. I mean, some of you can remember back maybe not World War I, but World War II anyway. Some of you can remember back, well, maybe some of you can, I don't know. But some of you can remember back that after the World Wars, institutions were set up with the goal, with the intent, with the purpose of bringing peace to the world. And you had the formation of the League of Nations, and then you had NATO, and then you had the United Nations, and on and on and on. Every presidential candidate has lied through his teeth and promised that if we would vote for them, there will be peace. But folks, here's a truth that you must realize. The world can never produce the peace that it's looking for. The world can never produce the peace that it's looking for. If it could, it would have already done it by now. But it hasn't done it, and the reason that it hasn't done it is because it cannot do it. It has failed at every attempt, and it is failing now. And it is against this backdrop that we now look at the early days of the church. For here, in the church, is the very thing that the world has been looking for. All right, think about it, folks. Let me read it to you again. And the multitude, verse 32, of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Folks, I'm here tonight to tell you that the world cannot produce peace. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world promises. I don't care what the Democrats tell you. I don't care what the Republicans tell you. They're not going to be able to bring peace. And that brings us to this passage of Scripture. For here in the church is the very thing that the world has been looking for. Did someone have a gun to their heads? No. Was someone making them do this? No. Was someone making them get along? No. Did someone have a threat hanging over their heads that if they didn't do right, and if they didn't love one another, and if they didn't get along, they were going to be thrown in jail? No, sir. They did it because they wanted to do it. They did it because they chose to do it. And I'm just here tonight to tell you that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ and the effects of the gospel upon the believing heart that made them act this way. All right, nod your head. Do you understand me? All right, now that leads me to a second thing. The question then should be in our minds, okay, well then, Pastor, where is peace in the world today? Why does the world lack peace? Why can't we find peace? Until you answer that question, you really can't go any further with the discussion. And there is only one place to find the answer to that question. And folks, this is why not one presidential candidate, this is why not one talk show host, this is why not one government, this is why not one think tank, not even Oprah can answer the question. Where is peace? None of them know the answer to that. Because the only place to find peace, the only answer is in the Bible. That's the only answer. And if I had no other reason for believing that the Bible is the Word of God, I would believe it because the Bible is the only book that makes an accurate diagnosis of the whole matter. And it is because the world has never discovered its ultimate problem that it can never come up with the right solution. You see, folks, if your diagnosis is wrong, your treatment is not going to be right either. I mean, if I've been diagnosed with diabetes and you treat me for hypertension, I'm not going to get any better and I'm not going to feel any better. You with me on that? And so the trouble and that's the trouble with the world. I mean, that right there is the trouble with the world. The world has decided to throw God out. The world has decided to throw the Bible out and fix society all by itself. And listen, that's what Mr. Obama and that's what Clinton are trying to tell us will work. They're trying to tell us we need to sit down and negotiate and talk with these people. And there's what they're saying is, we can fix this ourselves. We can solve this problem. Folks, listen, the problem is not going to be fixed with dialogue. It's just not going to happen. That's the trouble with our world. We've thrown God out, we've thrown the Bible out, and we think we can fix society all by ourselves. And that's why you see world leaders and politicians and all these world patriots all around the world looking at this whole problem. As someone put it recently, and I heard them say, and I can't remember who it was, I wish I could, but they said, we're looking at things horizontally. All right? Horizontally. Not vertically. We're not looking at things by looking towards God, but we're looking at things by looking towards each other. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the world is looking at one another for the answers. And they are forgetting God, and that's why all men's efforts have failed. There is no peace until man is right with God. And there's never going to be. You see, the world's problems are primarily, are not primarily between one person and another. Let that sink in. I thought that was pretty profound when I wrote that down. I thought, man, that's good. And y'all just sit there and look at me like... Let me say it again. The world's problems are not primarily between one person and another. I mean, the problem with mankind is between men and God. Let me take you back. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 48. Let me show you what Isaiah wrote about this. Isaiah 48. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now, folks, that is as true of a statement as you're ever going to read in the Scripture. And all the words in the Scripture are true. I mean, however advanced, however developed, however learned, however wealthy, however important a nation may be, they will never know peace while they are wicked in the eyes of God. Never. I mean, until we get God involved. You say, well, I wonder what that word wicked means. It simply means they're in a wrong relationship with God. All the troubles of men result from the fact that they are in a state of sin and rebellion against God. And if you look at any proffered explanation of the state of the world, you will find that the biblical explanation is never mentioned. They never talk about the Bible explanation. And that's why all of their attempts to deal with the problems of mankind have never amounted to a thing. Never. And as long as men deny God and reject God and scorn God and rebel against God and reject His word and are wicked, there will be no peace. You see, folks, man is never meant to be the master. Man was never meant to be the master. Man was meant to be the obedient servant. I mean, you know, God is the Lord. God is the master. God is the governor of all that is. And man was created by God to live in His universe and to follow His word. And because men get outside of where they were placed, in other words, outside the area of obedience, peace is lost. But now go back to the text. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that were believed, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Harmony. Unity. They were in one accord, the second chapter says. They had joy. Boy, there's an element that you don't hear much about today. They had joy. They had peace in their hearts. I mean, they had gladness. We studied that word a few months ago. Remember that? They had gladness. There's another thing that's missing. They had power. There's something missing. I mean, all this was something that, truth be told, is a matter that really we know very little about today in our churches. They knew the Lord. And they knew that it was not about them, but it was about the Lord. And so their agenda is not seen. I sure do wish that we had that kind of perspective. But we don't. We don't. Boy, you let one little thing happen. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to have to go find me another church. Yeah, and you'll go to that one until somebody does something to you over there. You just might as well stay here. I mean, you say, well, you just ticked me off. Yeah, and the other guy's going to tick you off too. Mark it down. Well, you just make me mad sometimes. Yeah, I know. I make myself mad sometimes. I was so mad at myself Sunday. I don't know. I don't even remember what I was mad at me for, but I was mad at me Sunday night. Like, never went to sleep Sunday night. I was so mad at me. I'm serious. You're laughing, but I'm serious. I was mad at me. I can't even remember what I said now. But I said something that made me mad. And I went home and I just fumed. I just got mad thinking about it. I mean, why, you know, folks, listen. I hate to burst your bubble, but what we're doing here is not about you. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to make you mad right now. I'm trying to get you to see a truth. And here we are trying to win souls, build a church, feed people, you know, give you the word, give you, you know, pray. We're trying to pray for those that are sick. We're trying to, you know, we're just trying to do. We are trying. And boy, we get one little thing. That's it. I'm out of here. But it's not about you. It's about the Lord. I mean, it's just about being obedient, folks. It's about being in the place where they could be used, where they had the peace of God that filled their souls. And that was all they cared about. They didn't care who sang. They didn't care how often they were on the music schedule. That'll preach right there. They didn't care about who taught their children Sunday school class. It wasn't an issue. But they had peace because they were focused on being right with God as individuals. And folks, this is how the whole thing works. And there is no use in objecting to that. That's just the way it works. I mean, there's no more need to object to that any more than there's a point to objecting in the way my watch is made. You see, the manufacturer of this watch said, okay, I'm going to put this thing together and then I'm gonna drop a little battery right down in there. I'm going to put the back on it. I'm going to push this little button right here and that'll activate that battery and then that watch will work. That's what makes this watch work. My watch functions by an internal battery. You know why it does? That's the way it was made. You with me? I mean, there was a mastermind somewhere who sat down and tinkered and toyed and played, and he finally put it together, and he said, here, this will work now. And he said, watch, boys. And he pushed that button right there, and when he did, that watch kept time. He manufactured it that way. Now, dear friend, listen to me. God manufactured you to serve Him. The devil came along and got us to sin. And now the devil stands over here with these little prods and he goes, every time we start to serve, there he goes. Every time we get sign up for the Soul Winners Club, boom, he hits you. Every time we say, yeah, I'm going to get in the choir, boom, he hits you. And then you start looking over here at Pastor Rick, or you start looking over here at Pastor Allen, you start looking over here at me, or you start looking over here at somebody else. And before you realize it, it's all about you instead of all about him. You say, boy, I wish we had this. I wish we had this. Well, it starts with you. I tell you what, you work on you, I work on me. How's that? We just might get there. That just might work. Man is exactly the same way as, we have to work according to the laws of manufacture. This watch will not work any other way other than the laws of manufacture. And neither are we going to have what's here. Neither are we going to have peace. Neither are we going to have happiness. Neither are we going to have gladness and all those other words, joy and one accord and unity and harmony. We're not going to have any of that until we first start working according to the laws of manufacture. And when men decide to disobey God, they're fighting against their own constitution, fighting against the laws of their own being and of their own creation. And the only thing that can result is trouble. I'm saying, folks, that the happiness of people always depends upon their relationship with God. Always. Always depends upon their relationship with God. So listen, do you want to be happy? Well, your happiness depends directly upon your relationship with God. Can I show you this? I'll close here with this. Go back to Psalm 23. Now here's David. You know this psalm. Here's David, teenager, young man, teenager, and he's out taking care of the sheep, and he's out there close to God. And look at what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. When the Lord's your shepherd, you have no wants. Does that kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? All right. So he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And all. Look here, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice, he's happy right there, isn't he? Yeah, everything's grand and glorious. Now turn over, please, to Psalm 51. Some of y'all know what Psalm 51 is. All right. Old David's been out here lazying around, and when he should have been off to battle, he stayed home. And he went out on the porch one night, looked down the hill, and there she was. And one thing led to another. And there he is now in sin. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Ouch. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my what? Transgress. Wash me thoroughly from my what? And cleanse me from my what? For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, it torments him. Every time he turns around, he thinks, oh, you idiot. Why did you do that? What is wrong with you? Look at the mess you've made. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Done this what? Evil. Pretty serious words there, isn't it? That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why did he ask that? Because he hadn't been hearing it, that's why. You don't hear joy and gladness when you're in sin and rebellion and disobedience to God. This is the exact opposite of what he said in Psalm 23, isn't it? Oh, in Psalm 23, he was on top of the mountain, but right here, he's not doing very good. That make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hello. Renew a right spirit. You're not going to have a right spirit when you're rebelling against God. Pastor. You know how many times I've heard that in my life? Yeah, too many. You see, folks, when a man's right with God, there's joy. But when he's in rebellion and disobedience, he has no peace, he has no joy, he has no happiness. The politicians and the statesmen and the philosophers and the others never start with the fundamental question of men and women in their relationship with God. And that's why there is no peace and no fellowship and no unity. And so you just listen to the politicians, you listen to McCain, and you listen to Hillary, and you listen to Obama. You just listen to them, and they'll tell you, hey, vote me in, I'll fix it. No. Hey, Bill didn't fix it when he was there. What makes you think Hillary's going to fix it if she gets in there? All Bill did was make it worse. But now, wait a minute. We got rid of Bill. We got President Bush. And we thought President Bush was the Messiah, you know. He gave testimony. He was saved. We thought, well, President Bush will fix it. It's worse now than it's ever been. It doesn't make any difference who gets in there. You can't fix it horizontally. It has to be fixed vertically. And that leads me to the fulfillment of the word of the prophecy of the Word of God. You know who's going to come and finally fix it? Right? Yeah, Bill's not going to do it. Hillary's not going to do it. Obama's not going to do it. McCain's not going to do it. O'Malley's not going to do it. Y'all really like him, don't you? I can tell. Yeah, every time I say his name, people's their eyes bulge out. Yeah, y'all really like him. I can tell. Nobody can do it. But Jesus is going to come back and he's going to say, okay, let me show y'all what the problem is. Let me show you what the problem is. And by the way, you get over there in Revelation, and when he comes back, you got all these communists, and you got all these socialists, and you got all these liberals, and you got all them lined up over there to destroy Israel. And here he comes. And what does he do? Does he come down and stop and say, okay, now let's dialogue. Let's talk about this. You can't reason with terrorists. All right? You just can't. So you want to be happy? Get right with God. Stay right with God. And let's just work till Jesus comes. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, we ask you to bless what's been said. And Father, give us a heart that wants to serve and love. And Lord, a heart that cares about sinners and is not just consumed with ourselves. Lord, help us to realize it's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, give us that heart's desire to just want to put the Lord first in every area of our lives and just love him and serve him faithfully. Lord, I pray that you'll touch our hearts with these things we've heard this evening. Lord, help us to think about the difference between Psalm 23 and Psalm 51. Help us just to see David in both scenarios and realize where the joy and happiness is. It's when we're rightly related with you. But Lord, when we rebel, there is no peace. There is no peace. And Lord, you have said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, Lord, help us to get our minds on thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.